Well, we're looking at the book of Jonah, starting a new series tonight, and I would guess that Jonah is one of the most familiar books of the Old Testament for one main reason. If I say Jonah, what comes to mind? Fish. Yeah, I just saw in a kid's Bible a little while ago, Jonah and the big fish. I mean, Jonah and fish, the two go together. But as you read these four chapters, the fish is mentioned three times in just three verses. It is hardly a big player in the story. There's a lot more to the book of Jonah than this fish. In fact, the book is mostly, as you would expect, about God, the bigness of God, his character, his sovereign rule, his grace. And like all of the Old Testament, it is written to point us to Jesus. So tonight we're looking at chapter 1 as we start the series. It's a vivid story, but behind the vivid details, the grace of God is at work. So there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. I want to start there at point 1, a history of grace. So Jonah chapter 1, this is verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So there's the stage being set for all the drama that's going to happen, but there are two important questions that we actually need to understand even after these two verses. Firstly, and the questions are on the outline, who was Jonah? And secondly, what was Nineveh? So firstly, who is Jonah? Well, he's a prophet. A prophet is someone who God reveals his word to through dreams and visions and so on, and then that prophet speaks God's word to people. There's one other mention of Jonah in the Bible, and that's back in 2 Kings. Now, I'm going to read these verses. You can either look it up for yourself or just listen. There's a lot of names that will sound kind of strange. Try and let them wash over you, but listen to what Jonah does. This is 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah was a prophet and he prophesied the expansion of Israel's borders. Now that sounds pretty good. It happened the way that the prophet said, and you'd think, well, that's a good track record. Except when you dig a little deeper and just look at the context of those few verses that I've just read. See, Israel, at that point in 2 Kings, the name Israel actually refers to the 10 northern tribes. See, Israel had been one big nation. King David had drawn them together. God said, you'll be my son, you're going to rule my kingdom forever. And then he had a son named Solomon, and things were getting bigger and better. And then Solomon's son wasn't so wise, and God, in punishment really of Solomon's own sins, he decided to split the kingdom. And the 10 northern tribes, they all separated from the king in Jerusalem, and they said, the king that they had was the one that God actually said, I'm going to make this guy, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he'll be your king. And he said to Jeroboam, I'll make you into a dynasty and so on. And so God did this thing in punishment for sin in Israel, but the northern kingdom was called Israel. The only problem was, though that much was from God, what Jeroboam said was, well, if I'm king, but they keep going back to Jerusalem to worship, then everyone will go back to the Davidic line and they will kill me. And so I need to stop that from happening. And so he said, look, you guys, it's too much to go to Israel, to Jerusalem. It's too far. I'll tell you what. And he set up a calf, an idol, at the southern border of this northern kingdom and at the northern border, and he said, here are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. You go and worship them. He established a brand new priesthood, new festivals, and a new. What he did was he invented a religion. And he said, this is the God of Israel. So the whole of Israel followed him. And every king that succeeded in the northern kingdom after that is said to have followed in the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. They never went back to the true faith of Israel. And during all of that time, God sent them prophets. In fact, there are two prophets that we have in our Old Testament, Hosea and Amos, that are both contemporaries of Jonah. And their books in the Bible, you read them, and they're actually denouncing the king in Israel. They're denouncing this apostate kingdom and saying, repent. Go back to God as your king. Go back to the true worship of Israel. So by the time Jonah comes along, this northern kingdom has been separated from the faith of Israel for 140 years. And under the condemnation of God the whole time, to that kingdom, the prophet Jonah goes and says, your borders are going to get bigger. Well, that was Jonah. Secondly, what was Nineveh? Now, we're told here it's the great city. It was one of the major cities of the Assyrian Empire. It's near modern Baghdad. And Assyria was the superpower of that day. They conquered many nations, and they did it with much bloodshed. They were ruthless. And they had their eyes on this northern kingdom of Israel. For about 50 years they had been eyeing them up and having border skirmishes and so on, putting pressure on them. Now, at this point in history, and the year is about 780 or so BC, the Assyrian Empire was in a bit of a lull. They were in a kind of a weak-ish state, and that's probably why Israel could extend its borders. But it didn't stay that way for long. They gained their ascendancy again, and within about another two generations probably of Jonah, they actually invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and they destroyed it, never to be rebuilt. As I said, they were a cruel empire, and the city of Nineveh historically was known for its military activity in all of this. They were a dreaded enemy with terrible connotations for Israelites. And the word of the Lord came to that Jonah to go to that Nineveh. Well, I just want to consider a couple of questions about all that. Why did God extend the borders of an apostate, rebellious kingdom? And why does God send his prophet to a city that is renowned even in the heavenly realms for its wickedness? Well, there is one answer. Grace. Undeserved kindness. Now, the Bible is clear. God loves all that he has made, and he prefers rebels to repent than to judge them and destroy them. Now, yes, one day that offer will be withdrawn and the time of judgment will come. But until then, he shows kindness that is totally undeserved. A bit like when you return a DVD late and they say, don't worry, we'll waive the fee this time. Or when you're speeding way over the limit, the policeman pulls you over and you know you're done and the policeman lets you go with a warning. Or you get home late and you promised that if you were going to be late you'd call, but you'd forgotten to call and you find that dinner's still kept warm for you and there's no hard feelings. You don't deserve it, you're not expecting it, but you are shown kindness. So God had shown kindness to that northern kingdom. Yes, they deserve to be wiped out, but he's letting their borders get extended to say, I haven't given up on you yet. I haven't forgotten you yet. Repent. Use this time. Come back to me. Why does he send a prophet to Nineveh? Well, we find out more details later on, but why not just wipe them out? Well, surely there is a warning involved, and if there's a warning, surely there's hope. Grace is at work. And it's grace that can warm you to the person who shows it makes you thankful and humbles you. In Titus chapter 3, Paul wrote these words, Titus 3, 3 to 5. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus our Saviour. Paul's saying there, we all lived in rejection of God at one point. We'd all rejected God's way. We all pursued our own desires. We deserved his judgment and ultimate destruction. But the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. Jesus came, he took the guilt that we had, the punishment that we deserved on himself. Totally undeserved, totally unexpected, but freely given and freely offered. This is the God of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. He shows his kindness to all, to every nationality, every man, every woman, every child. We all enjoy something of his kindness just every day. The sun comes, the rain comes, and so on. And we all have the offer to receive fully of his love through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what every person must do is to receive that grace. Now, tragically, not everyone does. But even those who do might mistake grace for something else. And so point two on the outline, receiving God's grace in vain. Now, what seems like the beginning of a standard Old Testament prophetic call in verses 1 and 2, the story takes a unique and a decidedly downward turn. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a boat bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God says, Jonah, walk east and preach. Jonah sails west and is silent. Now, fleeing from the Lord literally is to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah is not silly enough to think that there's anywhere on God's earth that he can hide from God. That's not what he's doing. He was still a prophet. He wasn't a fool completely. But I think what's going on here is he wanted to escape from his commission. To say, I want to escape from the presence of the Lord, means he wants to get away from the place where God gives him his word. So in 1 Kings 17... Elijah says that he is a prophet of God before whom he stands. So the idea is that standing in the presence of God is where he receives the revelation that he is then going to have to declare. Jonah wants to get away from that. In a sense, he's handing in his resignation. I'm not your prophet. I'm not going to do that job that you want. And he goes to Tarshish, a direction of Spain about as far as you could get away from Israel, as you could imagine. And so he's not going to be bumping into Israelites. He's not going to be hearing anything of the word of God from anyone else. He is getting away from anywhere that God is going to say anything to him. So he thinks. That's the plan. He's going to outmaneuver God. But of course God is God, and he intervenes. He sends this huge storm on the boat. He threatens everyone on board, not just Jonah, but everyone is in danger of their lives. And second half of verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, it takes the pagan captain to rouse him and tell him to start praying, and still Jonah says nothing. Finally, the storm is so terrifying. The sailors who, let's remember, they're experienced people at sea. They know storms when they see them. They know this storm is something else. Some supernatural force is behind it. So they interrogate Jonah, and now he speaks. Verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah is the perfect example of someone who knows and can speak the truth, but refuses to live by it. The word worship there, I worship the God, well, it means fear. And fear of God is the right response to the God of heaven. It's reverence, it's awe. It implies a living relationship of trust and obedience, neither of which Jonah shows. If he fears God, it is only on his terms. God gave him a message to preach to the northern kingdom. The borders are going to be extended. Oh, I'll happily announce that one, Lord. Then he says, now go to Nineveh and preach my message there. No way. Draws the line. Now, the reason why is explained in chapter 4, but as I mentioned earlier, grace is at work. I think Jonah sniffs that. He's not going to be the one to take a warning to Nineveh. God can be gracious to him and his own, that's fine. But if God's going to be gracious to his enemies, he doesn't want anything to do with it. And so Jonah refuses to go. It's a bit like you hear those stories of people that have a house built or they're getting renovations done. Don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I've heard these stories where the builder looks at the plans that the architect's drawn up, says, yep, no worries, and everything's going ahead fine. And then the owner comes in one day just to check on the work and finds that a cupboard is in a completely wrong spot, or a door has been moved, or there's some other line and corner that's totally different. And they ask the builder, well, what's going on here? And they say, well, that was too hard, couldn't do it. So I had to change it. No consultation, they didn't tell them. And when you look a little bit deeper, you realise they never intended to follow these instructions accurately. It was always going to be as far as it's convenient, and they were going to do it their way. You and I say we fear God, or we might say we worship God, but it's possible to receive grace on our own terms. It's possible to enjoy the assurance of forgiveness of our sins, but then just keep going on doing our own thing without any regard for God's rule. A bit like you get the reprieve on the DVD, fine, but so you then just keep bringing it back late every time. You get pulled over for speeding and let go of the warning, so you just keep speeding. Come home late without telling and things are fine, so from then on you just keep coming home late and never say anything. Just keep going on your terms, even though you've received grace. And it's especially the case if what God wants from us in our life is inconvenient or uncomfortable. Now, perhaps the scariest thing, I think, in this chapter is just how calm Jonah is as he lives like this. See, here he is. He knows the God of heaven. He knows the maker of the sea and the land. He deliberately disobeys him, endangering the lives of everyone on the ship, not to mention perhaps an entire city. And then he lies down and he sleeps like a baby. Here is a man at peace with himself. It is possible to be in the midst of recurrent unrepentant sin or compromise or lukewarm apathy towards God and feel like nothing's wrong. Our feelings are not an accurate measure of truth. As Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. There is only one way to receive God's grace, and that's on his terms. And there is a wonderful example of just that in chapter 1 with the sailors. So point 3 on the outline, receiving God's grace on his terms. Now, the sailors did everything humanly possible to save themselves. Look at verse 5, first half of it. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. They did everything they could. But when they realized this storm was caused by the God that Jonah worships, then they were terrified. Look at verse 10. It terrified them, and they asked him, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. And then Jonah says the only thing that will improve the situation for them is if they throw him into the sea, but that just makes them try even harder to rescue themselves and even to rescue Jonah. And they start rowing. Well, finally they realize their own efforts are futile. They can't outmaneuver this God. And now listen to what they say. Verse 14. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for the taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." You see what they've figured out about God, what they've realized and understood with knowing so little from God's prophet, they have understood God rightly. See, they accept that they are accountable to God. They answer to him for their lives, not their gods. That this God, the Lord, has the right to judge them. And they've realized that the only hope they have is if this Lord has mercy on them. They don't bargain, they don't try and work out an arrangement. It's mercy or it's death. And they sum it up with these words, "You, O Lord, have done as you pleased." They've got it. This God, he's not accountable to anyone. He alone has absolute power and rule over all people of all nations, all religions, in all places. And who are they to refuse him? And then verse 15, 16. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Well, if they were afraid before, fear took on a whole new dimension now. They had nowhere to run from this God, nowhere to find shelter from him, but then they find shelter in him. And they truly fear him. Not the fear of Jonah, when it suits them, when they feel like it, on their terms. They make vows, they offer a sacrifice. Their lives are changed. God rules. He does as he pleases. They fear him on his terms. The sailors remind me a bit of one of my favourite animated characters, Mike Wazowski. I don't know if you've ever seen Monsters, Inc., but Mike Wazowski is a short monster, kind of a beach ball with little arms and little legs. And he's the most positive character. One day he's told that they've made a new ad for Monsters Incorporated and Mike's going to be in it, and they're all sitting around the TV and they're all sitting there, and the ad comes on, and then at the very end of the ad, there's all these monsters arrayed there, and Mike's there, but boom, the logo for Monsters Incorporated goes on the screen, completely covering Mike, except for his, I think, his little arms and little legs. And they switch the TV off, and they kind of look at Mike, "Oh, Mike." And he goes, "Did you see that? I was on the TV." And you just can't hold him down. It happens later on. He's going to be on the front cover of the magazine. The barcode completely covers him, except his little arms and little legs. And he goes, "I'm on a magazine." He doesn't care about the barcode and the logo. I mean, if that's what happens, that's what happens. But he was there. He just receives what was offered on its own terms. If it was Jonah, he's going, "What's this barcode business? If I'm going to be on the magazine, I want to be in the center." But the sailors are like, "My God, you do as you please. And if that means saving us, thank you." It's on your terms, and we'll receive what you give us. We receive grace on the terms of the giver. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, it's because we grasped that God is God, that Jesus is Lord, that our only hope is undeserved rescue. And that's how we're to be every day of our lives. God is God. He does as he pleases. And he was pleased to rescue me and you. Our trust is in Jesus. And he still calls us his children. Who am I? Who are you to refuse him and go back to the way you used to live without regard for God? God's grace rescues us, and it's on his terms. And it's his grace that transforms our lives. Day to day, we live on his terms. Let me finish with the words that Paul wrote. Again in Titus, this is Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. See, grace is received on God's terms. Not going back to the way we used to live, but the way God intended for us to live for him every day, knowing that he is God, he does as he pleases, and he is pleased to call us his children. Well, let me pray. A gracious God, we do thank you for salvation, so freely given, so unexpected and undeserved. Dear God, guard our hearts from taking this for granted, from receiving it in vain, and living as though it's not really grace, but somehow a flaw or a weakness in you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you worked in the lives of those sailors in Jonah 1, for how Jonah's plans to outmaneuver you failed, proving that you are God and you will bring about your purposes. And so, Father, work in us by your grace in such a way that your purposes will continue to be worked out and bring you glory for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.